it still just does not cease to amaze me how God will put together a service. And one thing builds upon another. And really, what I want to share with you this afternoon is connected to really, I think, one of the themes of Hanukkah, but it's also very much connected with what Avi was sharing about Joseph and his availability to the Lord. And I think it's just something that God wants to get across to all of us as his people in these times. And I think among the themes that comes forth from the story of Hanukkah, when you think about it, when you think about the Maccabees and Matityahu and his sons and Judah Maccabee and the others, they rise up and really, they're heroes. These people were heroes. And this theme of heroism is something that I want to talk about. Only, I think that those of us in this room, we're the ones God wants to use as heroes. Now, when I say we, I don't mean me and Pastor Ralph. I mean all of you, each and every one of us. We see in the Bible many heroes from the past, but we see as well that there will be times yet to come in which we will likely see great acts of heroism. Revelation chapter 12, I think of that, which refers to those who overcome the evil one by what? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And it describes these people as those who do not love their lives even unto death. Even unto death. Certainly in the last days there will inevitably be great heroism arising from a people who love God more than they love this world. A people who, by the grace of God, love him even more than we may love ourselves. That's hard for us to imagine sometimes, but it's true. A people willing to even lay down their lives if it comes to that. But what are these heroes going to be like? Where is it that they come from? Are they people who somehow live on a level above everyone else because they're more holy or more gifted? They're smarter, they're more clever? I don't think so. I think heroes are really ordinary people who, in a sense, happen to be in the right place at the right time. And there's a big and. See, just being in the right place at the right time isn't enough. And they make choices at that point in time that their lives are going to count for something beyond self-serving purposes. Even though they may not see anything in themselves that they would define as even being very heroic. In fact, I think those who end up as heroes are not necessarily people who plan to be heroes. I'm always struck when I read the account in Hebrews chapter 11, where it lists those we often can refer to as the heroes of faith. Pick up with me in verse 30, Hebrews 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By the way, I'm sorry, you can be recording now. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And down to verse 39, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from from us. I'm struck when I read this list of people. It begins, of course, with some of the real heavyweights, you know, Abraham and Moses. Well, who can be on that level? Abraham and Moses. But then look at the direction that this list of faith heroes goes in. There's Rahab, who was a prostitute. Gideon, who's found hiding in a cave when the angel of the Lord approaches him and calls him a great and mighty warrior. There's Barak, who's called by Deborah in Judges chapter 4 to lead the army of Israel against their enemies. And his response is, okay, Deborah, I'll go if you go with us. But if you don't go, I'm staying home, essentially. There's Samson, who is clearly one of the more immoral heroes of our faith. Jephthah, who had been thrown out of his father's house because his mother was a prostitute. Really, this is not exactly a list of sterling characters whom we would handpick to become heroes of the faith. And yet, they're the ones that God chooses. Wow. They're not those who would be found on your list of most likely to become heroes. But each of them, now here's what we need to hear, each of them responded to a situation that required action from someone willing to believe that God would do something great in spite of the person he would have to do it through. Heroes, I think, really tend to be pretty much ordinary people, friends, just like you and me. And what I want to get across to you today is really a very basic and simple word of encouragement. Not so much that you should aspire to be a hero, but that you would understand that your life can count for something in a very special way that gives glory and honor to God. We can be so quick to look at ourselves and to dismiss even the possibility of God using us for anything very special. But doesn't the testimony of the Bible prove that God is not limited to those who look like they should be heroes? In fact, I wonder sometimes if God looks for those who really are the least likely according to natural thinking. I suspect he does. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. This is a passage you probably read often because it's in both the prophets as well as the Brit Chadashah. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees or oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now I want you to catch something that it says here. It's talking about those who at one time would have been called the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, those who were bound, those lacking joy, those overwhelmed with the spirit of heaviness and the circumstances of life. Of course, these are the ones the Messiah came to set free and minister to, as Yeshua himself clearly identified with this passage as something describing his own ministry and his own life in Luke chapter 4. And these descriptions may have fit any one of us at one time. They probably did. We're probably in denial if we don't think they did. They may even fit us right now in terms of where we feel our lives are at. But then look at what it says of those described here. This one described as being anointed to bring liberty to all these different types of people. It says, he does this, verse 3, the second part, so they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Beloved, every one of us, whether we see it or not, is potentially an oak of righteousness. We are the planting of the Lord. He has planted us here in this life to be a blessing to others around us. We're here to bear fruit that touches the lives of other people. God has rescued our lives so that we may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. In the Hebrew, the word here for tree, it's not the normal generic word for tree, which would be eitz. The word here is actually ayil, which means a ram. And the idea in using that particular word is that it implies something of strength and might. Something like a pillar or a mighty oak tree, that we might be called pillars, oaks of righteousness. God's made a proclamation over our lives, friends. God has made that proclamation. It's there regardless of what you feel. God has proclaimed this. In the same way he proclaimed over Gideon, great man of God, when Gideon was hiding. He's made this proclamation. In light of that proclamation, we are called to liberate others with the power of the gospel. We shouldn't dismiss the idea of me doing big things for God, me meaning all of us. Don't dismiss it. Don't shrink back from a call that appears bigger than you are. Don't shrink back just because it requires resources you may not presently see in yourself. Sometimes we can find ourselves thinking, well, I really can't see myself doing anything great for God. I just don't see how God could use me in that way. See, we try to imagine ourselves doing that which would require resources beyond ourselves, resources we know we don't have. And beloved, that's the nature of how grace works in our lives. Grace lifts us into a place that's bigger than we are. It lifts us into a life and an empowerment that's bigger than we are. Well, a mistake we can make when we're desiring to be in a place of faith for a fruitful life is we discount the possibility because we just can't imagine ourselves doing heroic things. We can't imagine the lifestyle of faith and risk and even possibly laying down our lives. You know, we think of those who've been martyrs for the faith over the centuries. And I remember having a conversation with my daughter years ago. She was probably 5, 6 years old, maybe a little bit older, because we were talking about martyrdom. And she said, Dad, I can't imagine doing that. I can't imagine giving my life. Even for the Lord, it's just hard to see myself being able to do that. Not that it wouldn't have been her heart's desire, but she couldn't see herself being able to do it. And the Lord dropped something into my spirit. I'm not smart enough to think of this, but it really was a powerful thing that he showed me. And I said to her, God doesn't give us grace for trying to imagine doing something. He gives us grace for doing it. Like I said, I'm not smart enough to think of that. Beloved, God does not give us grace for trying to imagine a life of faith. The very nature of faith is we can't imagine it. He gives us grace for stepping out and living the life of faith. He gives us grace for stepping out and doing what he's calling us to do. We experience the grace when we need the grace. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, through the course of your life, if you are paying attention to the Lord, he is going to call you to step out in some way. It may be something small. It may be something big. Don't try to figure that part out. That's where we get into making mistakes, because we try to figure it all out in advance rather than walking day by day and listening and learning to know the voice of the Lord. He will call you to step out in some way to things he wants you to do that seem beyond your resources. Doesn't mean we should shrink back from that call just because we don't see the resources. It just means we're going to need faith in order to get it done. It means we can't put our trust in our own human strength or resources or ingenuity. And friends, that's a position God likes to put us in. As uncomfortable as it is for us, God likes to put us there. So get used to it. Get used to it. The devil always wants us to feel like we're too small, too weak, too young, too inexperienced, for whatever, too old, for whatever God is calling us to do. The enemy always seeks to highlight areas related to our natural capabilities because he wants us to see our natural capabilities as liabilities to us in fulfilling the call of God. I mean, think about the Maccabees. And they're up against the ruler of the world at that day, Antiochus. They could have resigned. They could have concluded that, hey, this is just him. There's no way that we can do this. They could have resigned themselves to defeat. Us go against the armies of Antiochus? What could we possibly do? But no, they didn't see it that way. They understood this is a God issue. This is a God cause. This is a situation where someone simply needs to say yes. Someone simply needs to step forward based on conviction with faith that God has something at stake here. And that God can take something small and insignificant and do something with it. David understood this when he went out against the giant Goliath. It's a faith issue that we're talking about here. And the simple truth is, God requires that we step out in faith if there is to be any good fruit that comes forth from our lives. It's a requirement. The good fruit doesn't come any other way but by faith. See, when we understand the principles of the kingdom of God, we don't have to see our natural capacity as a liability at all. The question we need to answer is simply this. Will we be available to be used by the Lord to allow our lives to be the planting of the Lord that brings him glory and honor? As we step out to do what we really have no natural capacity to do. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages, and those of you from BMC, the BMC days, I'm sure I preached on this a number of times. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Then Yeshua said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." The seed Yeshua is describing here is so, this mustard seed, it's so small and tiny, it's so insignificant. At the point where it's sown, it's the smallest of all seeds, apparently. That's, I believe, why he chose to use the mustard seed to make his point. But he says, when it is sown, that's when it can grow to become greater than all of the others. And friends, this is a principle we must understand in relation to our own lives. You don't choose to not sow the seed just because it's small. Many want to feel the strength and power and anointing of God before they step out in faith to do something for his glory. Something as simple as sharing our faith with another person, reaching out to pray for someone who's sick, giving a word of encouragement to someone who needs it. But see, the principle is when the seed is sown, when it's sown, only then will it grow into something that brings blessing. Yeshua's point is if you just hold on to the seed and don't do something with it, it's worthless. It's only when we sow it. When it's sown, it's small. But when it is sown, it grows into something that's big. It's only when we sow it that that potential is released for that seed to become something great. At the point where we sow it, it's tiny. But once it is sown, there's the potential in that seed to become something large and filled with life and blessing. One of the things that amazes me sometimes is how much we talk about God being a supernatural God and our faith being a supernatural faith, a faith of the miraculous, but we seem to forget that the miraculous happens when normal people step out to do something they can't do. See, that's when the miraculous comes. We just say, come on, Lord, we're ready. He says, no, I'm ready for you. You have to step out and do something. We may appear to ourselves small and insignificant, but God says to us, no, step out in weakness and you'll see my power become big in your life, become large in your life. God doesn't ask us to evaluate our potential. He calls us to understand his potential and to obey his word, to allow him to make of our lives that planting of the Lord so that he may be glorified. We are the planting of the Lord. He plants our lives with the idea that we become oaks of righteousness. Have you ever seen someone try to plant a large oak tree? Doesn't happen that way. It grows into the oak tree. He plants our lives with the idea that we become oaks of righteousness. We don't start out as a giant oak. We start out as an insignificant seed. But over the course of our lives, we place ourselves in situations where we know, we really don't, we don't have what's necessary to get the job done. And I just have to be honest to you. I, Joe and I have just at times over these last 6 months since we've moved, we just kind of look at each other and say, what in the world are we doing? We know we don't have what we need to do what we're being called to do. And God wants to put us in that place of dependence. You know, so many people ask and wonder, well, what's my gifting? What's the call that God has for my life? And we can often end up just waiting for something to happen to us that supposedly will reveal that calling or gifting. But I suspect the truth is most people don't really begin to truly discover their gifting and calling until they give themselves to situations where there's a need. It's a need bigger than what they have and what they are, and lo and behold, we find, whoa, God used me. We offer our lives to be used in situations where something of God is needed, and we find that God meets the need through us. That is the way of the kingdom of God. It's not calculated. It's often unplanned. It may not even make sense to us at the moment, and often it will involve sacrifice. But that's the place where we determine that we will make ourselves available as the planting of the Lord in that situation. Beloved, it's all about living for something bigger than ourselves, beyond ourselves. That's what the Maccabees were all about. That's what all of the heroes of faith were all about. Everyone begins at a point where their seed appears to be small and so insignificant. We tend to look at ourselves, our smallness, our weaknesses, our failures. Maybe even areas of sin we've not yet gotten victory over. And we can end up dismissing our potential for fruitful lives. We wrongly assume that there is no way that God would want to use someone like me. I can't help but think of the amazing account, we're not going to read it, but just referring to it from Luke chapter 22. Yeshua, you may recall, is telling Peter, he says, Peter, you know, these encouraging words, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And instead of saying, I'm going to get you out of it, he said, no, I've prayed for you. Really, what Yeshua did was the most encouraging thing he could have possibly done. Because he goes on to tell Peter how Peter was going to end up denying him 3 times and betraying him. Think about it. Yeshua didn't condemn Peter. He didn't say, Peter, I cannot believe you're going to do this after these last 3 years and how much I've poured into you. How can you do this to me? Peter, I had such hope for you, but now how can I ever use you? No. You remember what Yeshua said? He said, Peter, you will, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, you will deny me three times, but Peter, I've prayed for you. See, Yeshua comes alongside us in our place of weakness as our intercessor. He says, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. In our moments of weakness, Yeshua is praying for us. Do you know that? Do you think about that? In our moments of weakness, in our moments of failure, Yeshua is praying for us. And then he says to him, after you're restored, you will bring strengthening to your brothers. And so he was telling Peter, in essence, Peter, though you will fall short, you need to know, I believe in you because I have a destiny for you. And even before you've committed this sin of betraying me, I am already looking beyond your betrayal, and I'm praying for you to become all that I've created you to be. Peter, I'm praying that your faith won't fail, that your faith won't falter to the point where you would lose that sense of destiny and calling and purpose. Peter, I'm not giving up on you, even though your temptation will be to give up on yourself. And I'm praying for you so that you don't give up on yourself, even though, yes, you'll betray me. But even with all your imperfections, I have a destiny for you that I fully intend to fulfill. Now, let me just to qualify that, I'm not just saying God's going to use us if we remain in sin. We've got to deal with our sin. We've got to confess it, repent of it, and be done with it. I'm not saying that just stay in your sin and God's going to use you. But deal with sin. And don't disqualify yourself because you've stumbled and fallen. Yeshua believes in his calling to make us the planting of the Lord. He believes in that more than you do. He believes that we might be called, that we are to be called oaks of righteousness. He believes in us for that. Beloved, we need to know that God believes in us, even when we've failed him, even when we have let him down. Now, as we draw to a close, is there a key to being able to live in this way? Well, there's no formula to see it happen, but there's some important keys. One has to do with just always maintaining that just walk closely with the Lord. I mean, it's so simple, and yet it's one of the greatest challenges any of us face because we live in a world where we're rushing around all the time, and it's a challenge to quiet ourselves. God, I just want to be with you. I just want to be in your presence. You need to make time to be with God, and this doesn't qualify for it. I'm talking about just coming on Shabbat or going to a Chavurah group, if you have Chavurah groups. You need to be spending time every day because that's where we get that closeness with him, where his voice becomes more and more familiar. But it also has to do with living our lives with a sense of the greatness of Yeshua himself. Living our lives with a consciousness of how great and awesome is the God that we serve. If we are only conscious of our own smallness, then we'll never step out in faith to do things that are bigger than we are. Yes, we understand our own smallness. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But he's the God of power and might. We need to live with a miracle mentality. That's what God is all about. That's what Yeshua is all about. He is the one that we read of in Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives, but I was dead. But now I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and death. Friends, he conquered death itself. What could there be in our lives that's too big for him to deal with? The only thing he cannot overcome is our unwillingness. Our unwillingness is the only thing that really holds him back. We need to live with that mentality that's always conscious of who it is that lives in us. We know the verses, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. God has made us alive together with the Messiah, raised us up and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. These verses and many more, they need to be a part of our ongoing mentality. Again, those who were part of the Beth Messiah days years ago probably remember these little sheets, half sheets that I would hand out with these faith confessions. I still have them. Some of them were done on this ancient thing called a typewriter. Those are the old ones. If I lost those, I couldn't get them back. The rest of them are in a computer. But I mean, I still use these sheets all the time where I'm just meditating on, reflecting on just the greatness of who he is. Listen, Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, the congregation at Ephesus was a strong congregation, but he's praying, I pray that you would have, that God would open the eyes of your understanding, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. I try to pray that prayer daily. God, open my eyes to see that, because most of the time I'm either seeing myself or just circumstances around me. So help me to see you, to live with that sense of how great you are. In closing, I just want to read something. This was written by a friend of mine years ago who's been involved in world missions for a number of years. And he wrote this. He said, anything worthy of God is beyond ourselves. God does not call us to do the possible, but the impossible, even the unthinkable. This is what joyous faith is all about. Why, and I love this statement, why have a faith life secure in a fenced yard? Launch out into the deep waters of fruitful ministry. Go off the deep end with Yeshua. Don't stagger in unbelief, but let hell stagger as you obey. Yeah. Folks, you need to know that Satan fears your faith. True faith is something I believe the devil fears. Why? Because faith will lead us to step out beyond our natural capacities into the place where God uses us. Faith will lead us to attempt the impossible and the unthinkable because God has said to do it. And as we obey because God has called us to do something, that kind of faith will lift us up into a whole new realm of his power and anointing. That's how grace works. Faith will lift us into the place where it's God working instead of you yourself. That's why the devil fears our faith and will do everything possible to make us feel small. He knows that once we see what God will do when we give him the opportunity through our actions of faith, once we see the lie of the enemy when he tries to tell us how helpless and how small we are, and we see instead what God will do when we step out. The devil can't stop us at that point. It's addicting. Once God begins to use you, I'm using that word, but to make a point, it's addicting. You just want more and more and more, and it doesn't come by sitting and just waiting for something to happen. Once we break out of the box of our own limitations and realize there really is no limit to what God can accomplish through a yielded and trusting believer, that marks a major victory over the devil in our lives. So my encouragement to you this Hanukkah is simply this. Let God grip your life with a heart for something beyond your own life and personal well-being and comfort. Let him grip your heart with the desire for something bigger than you are in and of yourself. Determine to live a life based on conviction rather than convenience. Spend your life running towards need, not comfort. Spend your life embracing the risks of love and knowing that as we do, God is cheering us on. God is cheering you on today. Do you know that? Fully intending to show his power in your life. Live for opportunities to step out in faith and see him move to bless people through you. And understand that wherever God has our lives, we are the planting of the Lord in that place, in that situation. in that circumstance. The Lord has planted us there to be oaks of righteousness, that He may be glorified. Let's close with prayer.